Ruston with us from Palo Alto, California. We're very familiar with it because I've served that class. And he's talking about our hearts, the heart. So it's all yours. Thank you. Lord be with you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Frank, for your prayer. I'd like to echo again what I said last night, maybe put a little bit more emphasis on it. I'm really enjoying this convention and really enjoying our fellowship, meeting some new brethren, and also renewing some acquaintances. Would like to bring a load of love from the class that I meet with, the Palo Alto Bible students. It's a small class, only about 15 brethren, but we have a big load of love that they wanted to bring to each and every one of you here today. Also have an announcement concerning our convention put on by the Sacramento Bible students, the San Francisco Bible students, and the Palo Alto Bible students, and that's Asilomar. So we encourage you, brethren, to be at that convention. It's Memorial Day weekend, so it's an easy date to remember, starting May 22nd. And there is a rumor around here that it's going to be a little different this year, and that rumor is true. Same place, same location, so you don't have to worry about getting lost. Still by the ocean, still by a quiet place. But we do have some new meeting facilities. We're going to meet in a different auditorium, and our where we stay at night is going to be different too. The dining room is the same. We are actually looking forward to it because we think it's in a better location for the brethren. There's not as many hills, so it's either going to be easier to get around, and you're not going to have to do as much walking. So I know habits are hard to break, and I know a lot of brethren are sad that they have to give up that old facility, and we are too, but I think you will really receive a blessing from this new facility. And the main thing is that you're going to be there, and the Lord's going to bless it. So our talk today is on the heart. This is a subject that is not new to us, either from an actual physical understanding or a Bible understanding. From a physical standpoint, unfortunately, we have learned about the heart in many cases by going to the doctor due to a medical problem. This is first-hand experience. From a Bible standpoint, we have read many scriptures and heard many talks on this subject, first-hand experience. Certainly, from a Bible standpoint, the scriptures are filled with references on the heart. In fact, the word is found 830 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It is interesting to note that most of these references relate to the figurative heart instead of the actual beating heart. What do we mean by the figurative? This is easy. The Bible talks about a sinful heart, a steadfast heart, a burning heart, an anxious heart, a humble heart, and a joyful heart. These are all figurative expressions. Each expression in a particular verse has a point. Many times the point is to make us think about a lesson from our Heavenly Father. In general, the figurative heart of the Bible carries the thought of control, motives, and deep thoughts. As the physical heart controls our well-being and determines our destiny, the figurative heart of the Bible does the same thing. What are our deepest and fondest desires? What are our deep and hidden thoughts that influence our judgments and decision-making? The Bible describes this as coming from our figurative heart. To begin our discussion, we want to talk about good hearts and bad hearts. This will include a reference to God's heart, man's heart, and Israel's heart. Next, we want to talk about the physical heart. We will contrast the physical with the spiritual heart. Lastly, we will finish with some words from our Lord. God's heart is certainly a figurative expression. God uses expressions that we can relate to in the Bible. The heart is one of these expressions. And let's read some verses in Genesis. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Here we see two uses of the heart. The first use concerns man's evil heart. Man's heart was not created evil, but became evil through Adam's disobedience. Furthermore, the fallen angels were very active prior to the flood. They caused man's heart to be corrupted even more than the downward walk of sin would have taken them. The scriptures say that God's heart was pained that he had made man. This is hyperbole. God knows the end from the beginning. He foreknew this situation. But even with this, it pained him to see so much sin and evil. Just like it pains us to see sin and evil in this world. We do not rejoice or act indifferent, but it pains us to see the atrocious acts that go on in this world. Without God's comforting message, our hearts would faint. Part of this comforting message is found with Noah after the flood. What does God say to Noah? And let's read this account in Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Yes, the inclinations of hearts are evil. This has not changed except for those who take on Christ. However, God has a plan of salvation. This plan does not include the physical destruction of the earth, man, and beast. "Never again will I destroy all living creatures or curse the ground." God said this in his heart. Let's look at the heart of Israel. Being God's chosen ones, were their hearts any better? And, of course, we know the answer to this, but Hebrews gives us the answer concerning the Jews that left Egypt. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." And Isaiah prophesied concerning the Jews at our Lord's first advent. Isaiah says in 6:10, "Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And another reference with Israel is in Numbers. And Numbers talks about two hearts. You might say a before and after heart condition. And this is in Numbers 15, verse 39. "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. And verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. The before heart was very displeasing to the Lord. They never fully obeyed His commandments. They constantly wanted to mix in their own ideas with the commandments of the Lord. This was wrong. They made a covenant with God to do only His commandments. And we read this in Exodus 19:8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They failed to fulfill that oath. This was because their hearts were not right. The heart with its deepest thoughts and desires controls our behavior. With Israel, their heart was too fleshly or too worldly, as we say. Jesus tells us in Mark 7, verses 6 through 8, we'll read. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. You might say Israel had a double-sided heart, or two hearts. This condition was dangerous if they wanted to fulfill their desire to please their God. We cannot have a divided heart. God saw this condition and told them many times to correct it or else. And let's read Joel 2:13. This is a good verse, and it reads, rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. The lessons for us concerning Israel are plain, aren't they? Israel's heart was divided. They wanted to please their neighbors and to please God. What happened? Their neighbors hated them, and God was displeased with them. They were in a no-win situation. God tells them to rent your heart. This is a poignant expression. It simply means to open up your heart. Let contrition and humility occur in your heart. Israel knew how to rent their clothes and make everything look good. But what takes place on the inside is more important than what takes place on the outside. For the church, we too have to be sure to rent our hearts and not our clothes. What is renting our clothes? It would be the things we say with our mouth. Because of this, renting our clothes is simple compared with renting our hearts. We can say things in front of our brethren that sound very good and Christian. But these words and thoughts have to reach into our hearts. We have to open up our hearts to these things for them to have any value. Many in the world know how to rent their clothes. Today's politicians are great at renting their clothes or putting on big displays of hurt and concern for those in need. However, I wonder how deep their emotions go with many of them. Do the words reach down into their hearts? This is the test for us. Heart attitude. Jesus told us this. He said we must have the spirit of the law. This is impossible to have unless our hearts have been affected. Let's go back to Israel. We can safely say that Israel had the wrong heart. They had the wrong heart attitude during their time of favor. This wrong heart attitude continued with the Jews even during their equal time of disfavor. The heart condition still continues in the wrong state until shortly before the full establishment of the kingdom. However, we begin to see a small change. Now, our Lord has returned. Not only is he dealing with the church in a reaping work, but he is dealing with Israel. They are slowly being prepared to be used by our Lord in the kingdom. And the prophet Zephaniah tells us this. And let's read Zephaniah 3, verses 14 and 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. God's favor returns to Israel. The Lord, through his Son, turns back the enemies of Israel. In doing this, Israel's hearts are changed. This is what gives them the victory. It is a victory of faith. A faith victory that finally comes from the heart. Ezekiel tells us this also, and we'll read Ezekiel 11, verse 19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I will give them an undivided heart. What a lesson on how we all need our Lord for our welfare and life. Without the Lord's intervening with Israel, would Israel's heart become undivided? Of course, the answer is no. For us, without the Lord intervening into our spiritual welfare, would our hearts be transformed? No, they would not. This is why we constantly pray to the Lord to purge the dross from our hearts and pour more of your Spirit into our hearts. Let's look at the world's heart. As we stated, the world's heart is deceitful and evil. Our Lord does not ignore the injustices of this present evil world. For it states in Psalms 33:14, from his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do, no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength. It cannot save. It is useless to hide things from the Lord. It is also useless to abide in sin. Sin will be conquered. All who struggle against the Lord will be destroyed. They cannot be as strong as a horse or even like Satan. The result is the same. They will be destroyed. How happy are we to know that very few will actually be destroyed in second death? He who forms the heart of the church and of Israel will also form the heart of mankind through his Son. What do the Scriptures say concerning this wonderful time for mankind and for Israel? And we'll read a few Scriptures on this. We'll start with Isaiah 26:9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. So when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And we'll flip over to Zechariah 8:23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." And finally, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. How blessed are we to have this glimpse of the future. Our Lord's favor returns back to Israel. Their hearts are changed, but the Lord's grace does not stop there, does it? He pours His Spirit upon all. We take this to mean that all will have an opportunity to know the Lord and to change their heart. They will come out of their graves. Both the resurrected ones and those living at this time will want to take hold of the skirt of the Jew. In other words, they will want to rent their hearts so that they can learn righteousness. Let's now talk about the physical heart and our figurative heart. As we said earlier, the physical heart and the figurative heart are different. However, an understanding of the physical heart can help us with our spiritual hearts. For us, our figurative hearts are really our spiritual hearts. The physical heart is made up of different types of muscle. This organ is actually at the center of the circulatory system. It is an amazing organ considering what it does. Given its small size, 8 to 12 ounces, it pumps about 72 times a minute on average, and about 2.5 billion times during a 70-year lifespan. As we know, the heart has 4 chambers with 4 valves. The upper chambers receive blood and the lower chambers pump it out to the body. This all goes unnoticed by us until there's a problem. The problem can be congenital or a hereditary defect. Also, the problem can creep up in life due to our lifestyle. In fact, coronary heart disease is a very common problem amongst men and women. With men, it's responsible for 1/3 of all the males' deaths between the ages of 35 and 55. What is coronary heart disease? Well, the heart needs blood and oxygen to survive, just as all our other body parts require oxygen and blood to survive. If the heart does not receive blood and oxygen, unfortunately, many of us know the consequence. We get chest pains, or angina. If the tissues of the heart do not receive blood and oxygen, they eventually die. This tissue death can lead to what we call a heart attack. What are some of the reasons for this disease? Science tells us, medical science tells us, it can be traced to hypertension, excessive weight, poor diet, and lack of exercise. If we compare the physical to the figurative or spiritual, we can receive some good lessons. Again, our figurative or spiritual hearts are at the center of our spiritual well-being. If damage comes to our spiritual heart, we are in an unhealthy condition as new creatures. Our figurative hearts are really our core thoughts in our new mind. These thoughts serve to motivate us. These thoughts represent us as new creatures. We build upon these core thoughts so that our new mind is developed. We would never want to damage our core thoughts. The core thoughts affect our motivation and behavior. If these thoughts were impaired, our motivation as new creatures would be impaired. Was our heart always ready to be used by God? No, it was not. God had to perform an operation on us, didn't he? This included calling us from the world and teaching us his ways. Key in this process was our recognition of sin and our need for a Savior. Upon further enlightenment, we made a consecration to do the Lord's will. As a consequence, we received the Holy Spirit. Upon spirit begettal, you might say that we actually received a new heart, a heart transplant. In other words, our core thoughts were energized to do God's will. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 3:3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." We are new creatures because of our new hearts. These hearts were written or developed by God through the operation of the Holy Spirit. From this, we see that our hearts are circumcised and healed through the Holy Spirit. This is pointed out to us in Romans 2:29 and also Galatians 2:11 when it talks about circumcision of the heart by God's Spirit. This healing process is also referred to as a veil being removed from our hearts. And we read this in 2 Corinthians 15 and 16. "Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And let's read 2 Corinthians 4:6. This verse describes the Lord's work on our hearts as light shining into our hearts. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What a wonderful work that the Lord has taken in us. He lifts that veil. He shines his light into our hearts. He cuts away the dross. He provides us the Holy Spirit. He fixes our hearts so that we can make our calling and election sure. But what about heart disease? Should we be concerned with this, or is it something that only applies to our physical heart? The answer is obvious. We have to be concerned with heart disease. We do not want heart tissue to be destroyed. We want the constant flow of blood and oxygen nourishing our hearts, minds, all our organs. We have to guard against heart disease. And we're talking about our spiritual hearts now. And we feel that this is especially important in this time, in this day. And Revelation 3:16 talks about a lukewarm church in the last days. Matthew 24:24 talks about deceiving the very elect if it were possible. This implies that some will be deceived. Paul tells us more about this time, and he says in 2 Timothy 3:2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Certainly describes our day, doesn't it? From all this, we can see that conditions will be ripe for heart disease, spiritual heart disease. When does this apply? Right now, this very moment in time. It's not future, but it's now. With the physical heart, we worry about stress, diet, and lack of exercise. With our spiritual hearts, we must worry about the same things in a figurative way. Regarding stress and anxiety, let's read Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. There are very few kind words spoken nowadays. If you make a mistake at work, either your boss or the customer is ready to pounce on you. This, my friends, can be trying even to us. It can lead to skipping meetings, skipping our personal studies, and taking other spiritual shortcuts. The drug for this is not dioxin. The solution is study and prayer. And Philippians 4:6 tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Another point concerns our meetings. Paul's comments in Hebrews are appropriate, and he says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, sometimes we have stress in our meetings, but it is usually due to the flesh not being controlled. When this happens, our emotions can cause indiscretions. But, for the most part, our class meetings are truly havens of peace. They are stress reducers. Brethren, this is one area that we have to be vigilant. We cannot let the spirit of the world creep into our lives. If we do, then we will have stress. We will have mental anxiety as we try to justify our actions with the way we know the Lord wants us to live. Our next item that can cause heart disease is bad diet. This is an easy one to understand. Bad diet means that we are taking in too much of the world's wisdom, spending too much time in the world. The world's wisdom cannot nourish the new creature. As with stress and anxiety, we must run to God's Word. We must limit our intake of non-nourishing food and take in more spiritual food. And Ephesians, I think, does a great job in pointing this out to us, the task at hand. In Ephesians 5:16 reads, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We feel that this scripture is especially pertinent for our time. We must fight to redeem the time for our Lord, especially those with families. There are so many demands that are placed on those brethren with families. The devil knows how to use these things. The devil uses these things of the world and of the flesh to rob the new creature of the proper dietary needs. Lastly, we mentioned lack of exercise as a possible cause of heart disease. We would say that this is especially important for the new creature. The exercise for us is putting these things into action. We know that the spirit of the world We know that the spirit of the Word is important. We get the spirit of the Word by the day-to-day struggle of leading a sacrificial life under trying circumstances. We get the spirit of the word by exercise. Our Lord is, in his example of feet washing, tells us something about exercising our spiritual hearts and bodies. And he says in John 13:16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." We must do them. We do not have a choice. If we don't do them, there will be tissue destruction in our new hearts. Of course, our Lord can repair this tissue destruction. But the more acute the problem, the more difficult and dangerous the surgery. In closing, we leave you with another thought from our Lord in the parable of the sower. Our Lord's advice will truly prevent heart disease by lowering stress and eliminating a poor diet and ensuring exercise. You remember this parable of the sower where seed is sown into four types of ground. And there's only one type of ground that is good. The other three were bad. And, of course, that ground represents our hearts. And we'll read Matthew 13:23. "But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." The lesson from this parable is plain. We must do all we can to prepare our hearts so the Lord can use them. There is only one heart condition that is acceptable to the Lord. There is only one heart condition that will be strong enough to withstand. This is a humble and contrite heart that understands. The other heart conditions of this parable fail. They have heart attacks. In addition to this, verse 23, Jesus also tells us that we must hear the word and understand it. Just hearing the word does us no good. We must put it into operation. We must take it into our heart. His word must be the center of our new minds. This will happen if we truly understand the word and put it into action. The result will be a crop that is beyond our expectations. In closing, we leave you with some more words from our Lord. And they're in Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Brethren, let us take care of our hearts, with our Lord's help. If we do, we will not be subject to heart disease. In addition to this, we will see God no longer with our eyes of faith, but with the special eyes of our reward on the heavenly plane. May the Lord add his blessing. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before thy throne of grace, indeed thankful for the way that thou hast led us. We're thankful for lifting that veil of darkness over our hearts. We're thankful for shedding thy Holy Spirit on our hearts and our minds. And we indeed pray that our hearts may be humble and contrite and be pleasing to thee. And we do seek thy help in this regard, and we seek thy forgiveness where we fall short. Be with all our brethren the world over. We pray that thou will especially be with those that are in need of thee at this time. Help them with any trial or tribulation that they might have. We do pray for the completion of the church class and the glorious establishment of thy kingdom. We pray for that day when the whole world of mankind will worship thee in spirit and in truth, when their hearts will be pleasing to thee. Now we pray that thou will continue to be with us, We seek thy blessing on this noonday meal. Bless this food to our use. Bless our fellowship. May we continue to be strengthened and edified by this convention, in which we are very thankful for. We're thankful for the brethren that have taken the effort to put it on. And now we pray for all these things in our Redeemer's dear name, Jesus. Amen.